Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 46. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 46. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of coming out here to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us to both empower and receive our worship. I thank you for the illumination that you give us as your Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to preach your word in a way that would be honoring of you. I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted among us today. I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Where do you turn when you have nowhere else to turn? To whom do you look when the very foundation of your world seems to be crumbling? Those are the questions the psalmist means to answer with the answer given in the very first verse of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And of course, that's what we would have expected the psalmist to tell us, that God is our refuge, the one to whom we can run for protection, that God is our strength, the one who can help us go on when we don't have the strength to go on, that God is a very present help in trouble, always there and willing to help us whenever the difficulties of life come. But if that is the case, and the psalmist assures us that is the case, then why do we so often feel as though God is not there during those times when we need Him most? And make no mistake about it, that's what the psalmist has in mind here, those times when we need God the most. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, the psalmist then draws his conclusion in verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So this isn't exactly a minor downturn in life that the psalmist is describing here. It's cataclysm. The kind of thing that happened with the eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State in 1980. The side of the mountain blown off and a cauldron of hot mud and water surging down in a wave of destruction. The kind of thing that happened with the tsunami in Indonesia in 2004 when the ocean lifted her fists and then slammed them down in square miles of watery devastation. The kind of thing that happened with Hurricane Katrina in 2005 when the levees broke in New Orleans and the deadly waters laid waste a city. Those are the kinds of circumstances the psalmist has in mind when he tells us, therefore, we will not fear. When the doctor comes back with a diagnosis of cancer and tells you there's nothing that can be done. When you open the door at the sound of a knock and find a policeman there to tell you that your daughter has been killed in a car accident. When you're given the news that you'll never be able to have children. When your spouse tells you she doesn't love you anymore and wants a divorce. When the boss calls you into the office to tell you you don't have a job anymore. When you find out that the person you were hoping to marry is cheating on you and it's with your best friend. when you learn that your little brother was in a motorcycle accident and is now paralyzed from the neck down, or when you see that little brother who's now paralyzed from the neck down, and there are no words to say. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, the psalmist writes. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. And we've spoken about that word before, which you'll find in the Psalms. It's a word which means, think about what has just been said. Think deeply about what has just been said, because it's not an easy truth to live out. Not a cliche to simply be written on a magnet on your refrigerator door or named and claimed like some magic mantra of a pagan religion. Not when it's your life, not when it's in your life that the earth is being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. Not when it's in your life that it feels like God isn't there during those times when you need Him the most. Listen to these words written by Nazi Holocaust survivor Eli Weissel as he writes about the night his faith withered in the face of all the horrors of the concentration camp. He writes, "Never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night, seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God Himself. Never." David in the Bible expressed a very similar sentiment several times in the Psalms. Listen to his words from Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Then verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Or his words from Psalm 22, which prophesied the words of Jesus Himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called Defiance. It was about a group of Jewish resistance fighters in World War II who fled before the Nazis as they began taking Jews in Poland to the concentration camps. The resistance fighters ended up in the forests of Belarus, trying as best they could to survive and fighting whenever they had to. In one scene from the movie, it's in the middle of winter and there's little food to eat when yet another group of Jewish refugees comes to join them. These refugees, like the others, are the few who escaped while the Nazis were rounding up people and killing those who tried to escape. And when these latest refugees are asked by the other refugees about the welfare of their families still back in town, there's no good news to share. Parents, brothers, sisters have all been either killed or put on trains for the death camps. Finally, an old rabbi stands up, his face gaunt, his faith worn thin by all the suffering. "Choose another people, O God," he cries out in his pain. "Choose another people." Whether the words of David or Eli Weissel or the rabbi in the movie Defiance, these aren't the words of people who are simply having a bad day. They're the words of those who are suffering deeply. People for whom the brokenness of this world seems the only reality. People for whom the silence of God seems deafening. People for whom faith is the only thing they have left because everything else is gone. Which, of course, brings us to the Bible's definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In his book, Ruthless Trust, Brennan Manning writes, "The splendor of a human heart which trusts that it is loved gives God more pleasure than Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in flight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom." Trust is our gift back to God, and He finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for love of it. Those are beautiful words and express a profound truth about the heart of God and the importance of our faith to Him. But the trust in God of which Manning speaks in those words is not merely a matter of words, nor is it tested apart from the crucible of suffering. "Even though He slay me, yet will I trust Him," Job cried out, having already experienced so much loss in his life that there was little he had left to lose except life itself. So what will we do in our lives when we are called not to simply admire Job's words, but to choose whether we will make them our own? What will we do when the slaying we experience is more the consequences of our own foolish and sinful choices instead of simply the destruction that occurs without apparent cause? Will we trust God with our lives then? That He can still give us beauty for ashes and restore the years the locusts have eaten. Earlier in the chapter from which I quoted Manning's beautiful soliloquy on trust, Brennan Manning mentioned the advice that had been given him by his spiritual mentor. "Brennan, you don't need any more insights into the faith," he began. "You've got enough insights to last you 300 years. The most urgent need in your life is to trust what you've already received." I believe that the problem for many of us as Christians is not that we don't have enough illumination. It's that we don't live out the illumination we've been given. The distance between our heads and our hearts proves difficult to navigate, and our life choices all too often fail to line up with the truths we claim to believe. Instead of trusting in a God who could have raised Eve from the dead, in referring to the devastation that our first ancestor Adam faced when his wife ate from the tree, we, like Adam, also eat from the tree, not because we've been deceived, but because of our lack of trust. Because we choose to wrap our hearts around created things instead of the Creator, to trust ourselves and the things we can see more than we trust God. The wasteland in many parts of our lives is evidence as to the wrong choices we've made, as is the tendency to hide ourselves from the one whose voice we cannot escape, that same voice Adam heard, which cries out, "Where are you? Where are you?" What trust it truly takes to make the choice that Adam did not make, to make the choice that one of the sons of Adam did make, to lay his beloved Isaac on the altar, because of his trust in the one who had made the promise. What would that trust look like for you? Especially if that hoped for promise doesn't find fulfillment in this life. The trust of those who, according to Hebrews chapter 11, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, of whom the world was not worthy. I must confess that my faith doesn't measure up to the faith of those to whom the writer of Hebrews points much of the time. Instead, my faith is often much closer to that of the father whose son was demon-possessed. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us," the father pleaded. And Jesus said to him, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And isn't that where we find ourselves when the earth is being removed and the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea? When dreams of what we thought life would be lies in tatters? When the hope that life can ever be any different is almost gone? When we struggle with sins that we never seem able to overcome? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Scriptures tell us, in speaking prophetically of the compassion Jesus would show, a bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. A bruised reed is actually very easy to break. You just have to break it at the point of the bruise. And smoking flax is just about to go out and will never flame to life again. But in speaking of Jesus, the Scriptures tell us a bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. And that's the promise we have to run to when the earth is being removed and the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea, when the waters roar and are troubled and the mountains shake with its swelling, because that's the only hope we have during those times of greatest struggle. That's the extent of the trust that we can muster, that a bruised reed He will not break, that smoking flax He will not quench, because that's where we are at that moment. We are the bruised reed. We are the smoking flax. But then again, isn't that the very place where trust has a chance to be proven? Or at least to be born? Not in the wake of fulfilled dreams and right choices, but in the place of broken dreams and bad choices. Where is the place for trust if everything is going the way you hoped it would go, or even better? Where is the place for trust when your obedience seems to have merited, or at least seems to justify, God's approval? How can you trust in the unconditional love of God when your perception is that you are measuring up, at least in some way, to conditions? How can you trust in the God who's able to give you beauty for ashes if there are no ashes? The God who's able to restore the years the locusts have eaten if you've always acted wisely enough to keep the locusts away? I'm not intending to affirm the nobility of failure here, nor to justify sin. I'm simply trying to point out that in order for trust to be trust, the conditions that require trust have to be present. And that in order to experience and believe in God's unconditional love, there has to be a sincere and heartfelt awareness that you're not living up to the conditions that would merit that love. And yet God's love remains. Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, the Bible tells us. Difficult conditions won't necessarily lead to trust, nor to a real awareness of God's unconditional love, but those difficult conditions are the prerequisites for evidencing that trust and resting in that love, which isn't what we want to hear. No one would choose suffering. No one would choose failure. No one would choose to continue struggling with sin, even if on the other side of those things we were told that a deepened faith and a greater understanding of God's unconditional love awaited. The psalmist goes on to write in Psalm 46, beginning in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. But you know the only promise with this promise, or the only problem with this promise that God shall help her just at the break of dawn? The dawn only comes after the long night of darkness. And as the saying goes, it's often even the darkest before the dawn. And for reasons that only God understands, the darkness seems to be necessary. That long night in which we cling to a hope in something not yet seen and wait for the dawn, though the darkness remains. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Our part is to trust Him in the darkness. Let's pray. You know, you don't get through this broken world unscathed. Sometimes the brokenness hits you in ways that aren't so significant. But there are those times when the brokenness breaks through so powerfully that you wonder whether you can survive. It's during those times that the words of this psalm apply. When the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea, when the very foundations of our life are shaking. Maybe you've gone through those times and God has brought you through them safely. If so, thank Him for that. They were meant to help you trust Him. Or maybe you're going through those times right now. Maybe there are things you're facing and apart from God, you don't see any way out. You don't see any hope. Trust Him in the darkness. Trust a God who loves you, who gave His own Son that you might know Him. He knows about brokenness. He knows what it means to be in the darkness. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Were the words of our Savior. And so I want you to go to Him now if you're struggling. I want you to go to Him on behalf of others if you know there are others who are struggling. Ask for God's strength, for His protection, for His deliverance, for His blessing. And while you're talking with God, maybe you're with us today and you don't know if you've ever truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. This is the opportunity. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And the reason God puts it that way about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart is because words alone won't save you. But if those words are expressions of your heart, if you recognize that you have sinned, that you stand in need of a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior, you want to surrender your life to Him. You can be saved. And so if that's where you are today, you want the hope of God in the midst of this broken world, if you'd raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer in which you ask God for the salvation available only through His Son, and hand over your life to Him. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Okay, with every head still bowed, if those who are going to be baptized today would go to the changing rooms. Father, I want to thank you for your word, Lord. You don't play games with us in the Bible. You speak to us about reality, about what it means to live in a broken world, and about our need to trust you in the midst of that brokenness, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Not when we're just facing the minimal downturns in life, but when we're coming upon these kinds of times that the psalmist writes about. When it seems like everything around us is shaking and we don't know if anything's going to last. Father, help us to trust you during those times. Help us to place our faith in the God who is the only God, the only one to whom we can turn, knowing that he loves, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he can move in ways we can't even imagine, knowing that he can redeem anything. Father, help us to trust you in the darkness. And thank you for Jesus, the very Son of God who came into our world to experience that darkness, to take that darkness upon himself, to die, that we might know you, that we might be forgiven. And thank you for the triumph of his resurrection. If there's ever proof that you can bring glory out of devastation, the resurrection is proof of that. And that resurrection life which Jesus experienced is available to us. We can have hope in a God who can restore the years the locusts have eaten and can give us beauty for ashes. Thank you, Father, for the hope of being with you in this present broken world and of one day being with you in a world that's not broken, all because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.